As I said, today we're reflecting on the words of Acts chapter 9 as recorded by Luke. Just a little information about Acts. If you ever, for some reason, when we print the Bible, we always print Luke and Acts separately. They show up in kind of two different spaces, and it's tempting to look at Acts and see it as a disconnected book. But the way that they're actually written is really as one big book. Luke is Luke is volume 1 and Acts is volume 2. And so volume 1 is about Jesus and the ministry that Jesus does and his life, death, and resurrection. And then the book of Acts is all about what happens in the wake of that. And now here is where the real fun of this gets. What do we typically say Acts? If you look in your scriptures, or maybe you just know this from the top of your head, it's usually the book called the Acts of the Apostles. Bad title, very bad title, because it's not about the Acts of the Apostles, as tempting as it is to look at that. Instead, a better way of thinking of this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's really what Luke is trying to reveal to us in the book of Acts, is about the work of the Spirit moving through the church of God in the wake of Christ's resurrection. And that's actually what I want to talk about today, is that movement of the Spirit and how that looks and when we look at the book of Acts. So just to set the narrative a little bit, Luke ends, and there's some fun textual stuff at the end of Luke, but Luke ends and Christ has kind of revealed himself to some of the disciples on the road to Damascus, and then there's a stray line or two about Jesus being ascended that are added at a later time and probably shouldn't be included in the manuscript. And so really, when Luke ends, Jesus is hanging out with disciples, and he's not quite ascended. Again, in your Bibles it'll say he has, but it's probably an addition to make Luke include the ascension in the Gospel of Luke. Don't worry about it. It's fine. So Luke ends, and Jesus is hanging out with the disciples, and then Acts begins. And Jesus is with the disciples in a crowd. There's a lot more of them now as people have started to see this risen Jesus. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And when Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives this promise that the disciples are going to have the Spirit descend upon them. And then a few days later, we have the day of Pentecost, which is coming up fast for us in our church calendar. They have the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost is the fiery tongues, and they're all talking as if they've been drinking all morning. And it's the mark that the Spirit has filled them, and now they begin the work of God as the people of God, filled with his Spirit in a unique and new way. But even there, we've actually started the story a little bit too late. You see, if you want to do this whole Spirit thing, you can drag this back all the way to the beginning of Genesis, when God breathes his ruah, he breathes his breath onto his creation, and he fills it with life and with Spirit. And then after this corruption sets in, and when sin sets in, God actually takes the Spirit back. He says, I'm going to take my Spirit. They're living too long. I'm done with this whole thing. And he takes the Spirit back. And then we see the Spirit of God showing up occasionally through the prophets, that the Spirit doesn't abandon his creation, that God doesn't abandon his creation, but that the Spirit shows up in unique, narrow ways. But then when we get all the way to the Gospel of John, we see that the Spirit is returning, that it returns first in Jesus Christ in a very unique way. But then at the end of John's Gospel, when he's in that upper room with the disciples, he breathes on them and fills them with the Holy Spirit. That was the easy sermon last week that I talked about. He breathes on them and he gives them the Spirit. And then when we get to the book of Acts, we see the Spirit not just on the 12 disciples, but we see the Spirit poured out on everybody. And that really what the work of the church is about the work of the Holy Spirit and about the acts of the Holy Spirit and what that means for us. And I say this, and why this is important and why I think it's worth our time today is because it's not about us. And it's not about our capacity. Not that we're irrelevant or that we should, you know, kill ourselves to get church work done. But the locus of who we are as a people is centered not in our own abilities and not in our own will, but it's actually centered on the work of the Holy Spirit. It is so easy for us to look at the world around us, to look at this congregation and say, there's nothing we can do about it. It's simply impossible. And yet when we read scripture, when we read through the book of Acts, impossible is not an option. Actually, Luke says in the beginning of Luke, nothing is impossible with God. And when he says that, no matter how many confirmands I used to have say that meant they can win whatever soccer game or test they're about to take, it's not about that stuff. Rather, it's about the work and the will of God and the world, that the impossible is possible for us as his people because he wants us to be about the work of this impossible kingdom, this work of love and grace that the world would look at and say, this is crazy. Why would you do that? Because when you look at the stories that are present in Acts, you know none of them are possible. You know that when Jesus is dead, the disciples know that he's dead. It is impossible for him to be alive. And then he's raised from the dead. They then believe in Jesus Christ, and immediately they start to ask him for a nationalist redemption, that he would come back and save just Israel, because that's what they want to be possible. And then Jesus says, no, 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 no. Instead, I'm going to give you my spirit, and you're going to be about the work of God. That when Ananias is sitting in his home and God speaks to him and says, Saul is coming to you, Ananias' initial reaction is, that's impossible. He's going to kill us all. He's binding your people and taking them away. That when you start the story of Saul, you know it is impossible that he will be a disciple, that he will be the author of most of the books in the New Testament. And that he will be the first and arguably one of the greatest missionaries that's ever lived. You know it's impossible when you start the story. And yet, this work of God continues to move past anyone's hopes or expectations. That possibility is not on us, but it is on the Holy Spirit. That the possible, as we look at the world around us, is not something that we dictate. And if we are always hung up on the possible, we will never strive for greater. We will never strive for more. But when you look at the work of the apostles, when you look at the work of Paul, it transformed the world. That if you compare how the Roman Empire functioned and believed and behaved prior to Christianity seeping in and changing so much of how that entire belief structure was operating, it brought a greater sense of love and empathy and depth to it. Most of our concepts for how we think about the world around us are because Christianity has so pervaded the world and culture and helped us to think about humanity differently. That the work of the Spirit has been moving in impossible ways for thousands of years to bring us to where we are. And so we here in this space have a mission from God, to quote the Blues Brothers. We have a mission from God to be about his kingdom and his will. Every single Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that, we believe that it will happen. But we pray it asking that we would be a part of the kingdom and that we would be a part of the will, that we would be a part of making the impossible possible in this world, in this city, in this neighborhood, on this street, in this congregation. And that when we look at so many of the issues around us, we don't get to just throw our hands up and say, nothing could be done about that. When we see racism that is permeating our culture and still a massive problem, no matter what any pundit says, we don't get to say that's impossible to deal with. We strive and we push. When we see hunger and homelessness at every turn, we don't say nothing can be done about that. That's impossible. We strive and we push. When we see the statistics about how many families in LAUSD's schools are at or below the poverty line and struggling to make ends meet, we don't say nothing can be done about that. We strive and we push. And we keep pushing. Not because of our own capacity or our cleverness or anything like that, but because we believe in the Spirit. Because the ministry of First Lutheran Church is not about the acts of the church. It is about the acts of the Holy Spirit working through us. And don't misunderstand me. I don't think that First Lutheran is going to solve racism or homelessness. But it doesn't mean that we're not part of the solution, that we're not part of that impossible work that God is up to in his creation. Because God can work through anybody. If he can work through Saul, it means he can work through me. And it means he can work through you. It even means he can work through you, Amos. Hey. That God is at work in his creation and through this church. I think for some of us, we thought maybe it was impossible that we would still be open and worshiping 4 years ago when we extended the call to me. But all things are possible through God. And we are here for the long haul as a congregation. We're actually getting closer and closer to our 100-year anniversary. And who knows if anyone thought it was possible that we'd still be around and still doing ministry. And so, brothers and sisters, let's keep pushing forward and keep doing the impossible. Amen.